Jesus, we do just, our hearts are just bowed in awe of who you are, that you are so beautiful, that you are so beautiful. And I just sense, Jesus, just your pleasure, just your heart just bursting with joy over this body, over these words, over these declarations of truth that are being spoken out and sang out, and how it clears the air, and just sense all of heaven filling this place. So Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love, and we just thank you for this time to gather together in your name to glorify you. It's in your name, your most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, there's how to ruin a moment. Paul, good morning. How's everybody doing? Worship was amazing, wasn't it? Oh man, I'll tell you what, I don't think there's anything that I enjoy more than getting together with you people and lifting up the name of Jesus. I think that is the best thing ever. So my name is Gina Hawkins, and I am the executive pastor here at Christ Fellowship, and I have the honor and the privilege of sharing a little bit with you today. As you know, that we've been in this series talking about both and, that God is both rest and movement. He is both mysterious and revealing, and he is both everywhere and somewhere. And this morning, I really want to dive into faith, that God both gives faith and calls us to exercise faith. I think we can all agree that there's a stirring in, a stirring up of faith that's rising up, right? A stirring of faith that feels alive and new and fresh. The power of God is on the move. And how in awe are we to know that what he's doing in other places, he's doing here too? It's so beautiful. I read a book not too long ago that talked about the status of the church and how the last 3 years have impacted people. I don't know a lot of people who've come through the last 3 years unscathed. You know, I had the expectation, I think like a lot of us, that after we got back into the normal routine after COVID, that everything would just go back to the way that it was before. And I really didn't think about how that year impacted us. But not only did 2020 impact us, but I think the last 2 years have marked us as well. Not seeing God move in the way that we would have hoped has left a lot of people dealing with disillusionment, discouragement, and disappointment. And that can't help but impact our faith and cause us to wrestle and wonder. It says in Romans 12, 2 and 3, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So faith can be defined as this predominant idea of trust and confidence in God. And I like this definition because it says it's the predominant idea. No matter what else is going on, our trust is in God and it trumps everything else. It's our dominant thought, action, and belief. It's the confidence that God has something more for me in this particular circumstance than what my physical eyes might be seeing. And Paul says here that God has allotted each of us the measure of faith. So he deposited in us at salvation the measure of faith. So our faith is sufficient because God doesn't deal in not enough. Everything that God gives us is more than enough. So our faith is sufficient. But God's desire for humanity has always been this idea of co-laboring. He wants to work with and through us. And so although God has given us the measure of faith that we need, it also requires our participation, our activation, and laying it on the line again and again. So God gives faith and calls us to exercise faith. Today we're going to dive into the story of Jesus walking on water and looking at the faith of Peter. And this story is in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, and we're going to bounce between the three of them. And it takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000. So we'll start in Matthew 14, 22. And it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus had just provided this miraculous meal to thousands of people with two fish and five loaves of bread. And the story suddenly shifts to Jesus telling the disciples, making them get into the boat and leave. It gives this idea, the word made here means constrained. There are some other versions in the Bible that use the word insisted or compelled them. It gives this idea that there was some kind of resistance or hesitancy within the disciples about getting in the boat. And we don't know why. They were experienced fishermen, so maybe they saw a storm looming on the horizon. Maybe it was FOMO, the fear of missing out. They had just been a part of this miraculous provision that the Lord had used them in and feeding thousands of people, 5,000 men. And if you count women and children, it could have been up to 20,000 people. But if you just say that the disciples, that God used the disciples to distribute this miraculous meal to the 5,000 men, between the 12 disciples, that could have been 416 miracles that they personally participated in. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, okay, boys, time to pack up and leave. And so you wonder, what were they thinking? But we do know what the multitude of people were thinking. And they were getting excited, like you would expect. John 6:15 says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The multitude's response to this miracle, they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. The question is, were the disciples saying the same thing among themselves? We have no way of knowing. But you do wonder what they thought of when Jesus told them it was time for them to leave. Did Jesus explain to them why he was sending them away? We have no idea because the text is silent about it. There's more questions than we have answers, but that's something that's so beautiful about the word, the invitation from the Holy Spirit to sit with him, to put yourself in the story and to think and ponder. But what we do know is that the multitude's response to this miraculous meal was that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. So we read on in Matthew verse 23 and 24, and it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Interesting here that Matthew makes reference to the evening coming when Jesus was praying. That would suggest that Jesus sent the disciples away before evening. And then we'll jump over to Mark 6:48. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. In the storm, sails would have been useless, so the only means of movement would have been rowing. And straining at rowing, the disciples weren't making much progress. Both Mark and John give a little more information about this particular event. John says that the disciples at this point were about 3 to 4 miles from shore. And Mark actually gives a timestamp. He says it's happening during the fourth watch of the night. The Romans divided their night into watches, and the fourth watch would have been somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So if we put all of that together, thinking that the disciples were sent away on the boat before evening came, and it was now somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., and they were only 3 to 4 miles from shore. This does tell us that they could have been fighting the storm for hours without making much progress. They were fighting the storm, working hard. No mention of being afraid of the storm. No mention of calling out to Jesus. I mean, they were skilled fishermen after all, right? Used to doing this kind of thing, used to fighting storms, used to doing these things all on their own. And although we're not fishermen, but we can certainly relate, right? Going about life on our own, depending on ourselves, our skills, our talents, being self-sufficient, digging in when it gets hard. I think the question that we can lean into this morning is, are you navigating something all on your own? Is there a challenge or a situation where you're doing it all on your own, straining at rowing, trying to get movement, trying to make things happen, but you're exhausted, you feel alone, and you haven't made a lot of progress. So as you think about that, I really want to encourage you to keep that circumstance in front of you today and our time together and use it as a filter, because I think every encounter with Jesus is transformational and he wants to meet you right there today. So let's relook at Mark 6:48. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. It's so easy to read this sentence and blow right past it. But how did Jesus see them? Like, we know that they were about 3 to 4 miles from shore. Surely he couldn't have seen them with his physical eyes, could he? I'm like, I don't know. He's Jesus, right? But it does say that he was praying. So did the Father reveal to him in prayer what was going on with the disciples? The word see here means to perceive with your eyes and senses. It means recognizing and understanding. Personally, I think the Father gave Jesus a prophetic vision, a word of knowledge of what was going on with the disciples while he was praying. We teach in our prophecy basics class that a word of knowledge is a divine knowing of a fact that's past or present. It includes a supernatural revelation from God of something that's important to him. And it includes specific facts that can't be known or researched. We dive into this kind of content in our prophecy basics class. So if you haven't taken it, it would be a wonderful experience for you. I love that class. So let's look at Mark 6:48 again in its entirety. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And it goes on to say, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. I know that we've heard this story countless of times, but let's not lose the awe of Jesus coming to the disciples in the middle of the storm. They're not asking for him. They're not even looking for him. Their entire focus was on the wind and the waves and fighting that storm with everything that they had. And here comes Jesus, getting to them in the quickest way possible, walking straight to them. But this passage in Mark is super curious, isn't it? Like, he would have passed them by. Like, was Jesus' intention to power walk to the other side of the shore? I don't know, right? But it's an interesting phrase, passing by. When we encounter something like this in the word that doesn't make sense, it's super helpful to go see where this idea pops up in other places in the word. And doing a little diving, you can see that these words are seeped in meaning. So we're gonna jump back to Exodus 33 and 34, and listen in on a conversation between Moses and God. So Exodus 33 says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, and I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. He goes on to say in chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. And we know that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was still glowing for his encounter with the Lord's glory. And Mark's writing that Jesus would have passed them by, he's not saying that Jesus didn't want to be seen or talked with or engaged. In fact, it was the complete opposite. Jesus, with the fullness of his glory on display, intended to be seen and encountered as God, even when they weren't looking for him. In the middle of the storm, Jesus, in that moment, desired to reveal to the disciples a new level of understanding of who he was, just like God had done with Moses. That was an invitation for a new level of faith for the disciples. So as you think about your circumstance, your challenge, where you're doing it all on your own, where you're straining at rowing, you're not alone. Jesus is in the middle of your circumstance, desiring to reveal to you a new level of his glory through it. And if you can't see him, the invitation is always to just to take a moment to stop and ask him, God, where are you in this? So as they continue on in Matthew verses 26 and 27, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It's pitch dark. The wind is howling. The rain is pelting. And the disciples are straining at rowing when someone looks up and sees a figure in the distance. Not understanding what they're seeing, this is the place where fear swept in. However, as quickly as the fear came upon them, it says that Jesus immediately spoke to them and they knew his voice. Above the roar of the waves and the pelting of the rain and the howling of the wind, they heard the voice of the Lord. And aren't you so curious of like, what did it sound like? Was it audible? Did it sound like thunder? Was it a quickening in their spirit? We have no idea, but what we do know is God's voice is louder than the storm. I found such comfort in these two things. One, just like Derek talked about last week, God is in the middle of our circumstances, every single one of them. But so often we're so focused on what's right in front of us, we totally miss his presence and his power and what he's wanting to do through it. But when it's challenging for us to see Jesus in our circumstances, it's not hard for us to hear his voice. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As we exercise our faith, we want to lean into both word and spirit. Hearing in this verse is a current present tense word. What is God saying to you today? And you can access his voice at any time. And you can strengthen your ability to discern his voice by your exposure to his word, learning who he is and how he speaks and his heart for you, being anchored in his word and guided by his spirit. Let's zero in a little bit on Matthew verse 27, Jesus' response to their fear. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Jesus isn't telling them to pretend like everything's fine, to stop acting crazy and get yourselves together. Jesus, in this moment, was his invitation for them to know deeply in their heart courage that can only come in connection with his presence. He's not trying to convince their mind. He's encouraging them to let their heart believe. It is I. Jesus is echoing the same powerful revelation that God had given Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Essentially, while Jesus, while the storm was still raging, is asking the disciples to exercise their faith and anchor it in his identity and existence as God, and that would be their antidote to fear. Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. It goes on to say in 28 and 29, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Even here, we see Peter still wrestling, if it is you. I just want to say that we need to stop condemning ourselves for wrestling with faith. God's not condemning you. In fact, a part of exercising our faith means that we wrestle with whatever box that we've put the Lord in. As we see here, wrestling with faith is an opportunity for a new measure of understanding and a greater capacity of experiencing the Lord's goodness and his glory. And look at the Lord's response, inviting Peter to come to him. Jesus' response to Peter's doubt and desire, the simple invitation to come. But that invitation carried within itself the power to do what God was asking, but it also required Peter to believe it and to act on it, to exercise his faith, to get out of the boat, all the while the storm was still raging. Peter, in the midst of his faith and fear, chose faith to dominate, and that gave him the courage to do something he'd never dreamed possible before, to step out of the boat, even while the storm was still raging around him. His faith was strengthened by being taken to extremes that he'd never faced before. And it goes on to say in Matthew verses 30 and 31, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This wasn't the first time that Peter saw the wind, but you can certainly understand the difference between facing the wind from the protection of the boat surrounded by all your friends versus being on the outside of the boat, being hit by the wind, seemingly all on your own. I find the lack of commentary here about the disciples curious, don't you? Don't you wonder what they were thinking in that moment? Kim and I have talked a lot about this story, and I just know and I just hope that if she was the first one that stepped out of the boat and she started walking on water, I'd be pushing people out of the way to be the second one. Don't you think so? Yes. But here it says, Peter started sinking. That's interesting, right? That's the way that fear works. It's progressive. Peter's faith was dominant when his gaze was set on Jesus, giving him the courage to step out of the boat. When Peter's fear became more dominant and his gaze was drifted to the wind, he began to sink. Faith gives us the ability to rise above our circumstances, and fear sinks us. About a year and a half ago, I actually started parsing, kind of going through the story on my own, and I came across a blog post that really ministered to my heart, and I'd written it down in my journal, so I just pulled it out for you today, and I hope it blesses you as much as it blessed me. And it says, we tend to drift in becoming more aware of the storm, the very real and current problems we face rather than the presence of God in our midst. When this happens, we begin to live in reaction to our circumstances. Yes, our eyes are often and naturally drawn to our need. It's unrealistic to think that it wouldn't be. But we don't want our gaze to settle there. Our prayer is that our gaze simply passes through our need and settles on Jesus. Let's relook there at verse 31. And it says, but immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I grew up thinking that Jesus was condemning Peter here in this moment for his lack of faith, but that just really doesn't make sense. Tone is everything, and because we can't read tone, we tend to lean more into thinking that God is condemning us for moments like this. But I don't believe that that's who the Father is. I don't believe that that's who Jesus is. And I don't believe that that's who the Holy Spirit is. It's no wonder that we wrestle with faith when we trusting with God if we think that our best efforts are going to get condemnation from him. Again, that's not who God is. This word that Jesus used here for little faith is actually two words that he put together, and it's only used a handful of times in the Bible. The word for little, like you would imagine, can mean quantity and amount. But it can also mean time and short and intensity. So what if in this moment, Jesus wasn't condemning Peter for his small faith, but he was actually encouraging him to extend it a little bit longer, to let it go farther than it did? Greg Laurie, in his commentary in this moment, was saying, virtually, Jesus was saying, you are doing so well. What happened? He was encouraging Peter to stop looking all around, to center his gaze on him, and to keep faith reigning in his heart. So we'll wrap up the story. In Matthew 32 and 33, it says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The presence of God changes everything, doesn't it? Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Don't you wonder how they got back into the boat? Like, did Peter and Jesus walk back to the boat together? Did Jesus carry Peter? I mean, just so many questions. Then Mark 6:52 said, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And then John says in 6:21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Hardened hearts didn't mean that they were resistant to God. It just meant that they were more sensitive to the natural realm and its limitations than the kingdom of God. Hardened hearts keep us from perceiving and remembering spiritual truths. They keep us from exercising our faith. Faith doesn't pretend that a problem doesn't exist, but it believes that God's goodness and his promises supersede the facts of our current circumstances. Faith invites us to stop looking at all the negative and stop looking at what's wrong and look to see what God is saying and what he's doing. If my gaze always settles on what's wrong, I could totally miss God's provision and his presence and his power. Whatever challenge that you're facing, ask God to give you a word. Ask him to give you a picture in your mind or a scripture verse of what that situation would look like if the kingdom of God came and saturated it. And then speak words of faith around that. That's where renewing your mind has power. When your gaze gets drawn from Jesus to your circumstances, ask him what he wants you to know. Ask him to reveal his glory in the midst of it, and ask him how he can use you to bring his kingdom in it. The stirring of faith that we're experiencing is so beautiful and powerful. I think we all recognize that God is revealing himself in a greater measure. He's moving all across the world. And how in awe and humble are we to know that what God is doing in other places, he's doing here too. He is reigniting the seed of faith that he's placed in all of us. He's reigniting it and reminding us who he is. He's reminding us of our faith, that a faith that might have become dormant or forgotten. But the gift of the Lord's presence in this season the gift of a renewal of our faith is unto something. And the unto something is the part that we play. It's the belief and the confidence that the power of God and his goodness and his promises trump our current circumstances. It's the place where we exercise our faith, where we lay it on the line again and again in belief that God could do impossible things. Where is God calling you to exercise your faith in a situation that is dying for kingdom possibilities? The Lord is inviting you to change the world. And it's an invitation that you carry, that we carry as an individual, but also as a church. Let's be a people, a church who believe and speak and act in faith that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are just so in awe and so humbled that you are the King of Kings. You're the creator of the universe. And yet you live inside each one of us. I thank you for your call upon our lives. I thank you for how you continually draw us to yourself. I thank you for how you're reawakening us. God, we're so hungry for you. We want to know you more. We want to see you more. And we want to co-labor with you more. So give us the eyes to see you, Lord. Give us the heart to say yes, to step out in faith, to lay it on the line in belief that you will do impossible things. We just love you and we praise you, and it's in your name. Amen.